Grace and peace to you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is the gospel lesson of the day found in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But you, who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. This is our text. Dear people of God, the Son of Man is a fascinating term in the Bible. Most of the time when it is used in the Old Testament, it is used for just a person. It's used that way in the book of Numbers, in Job, and in the Psalms. There, the Son of Man is a worm, a delusion. In the book of Ezekiel, that's where the term Son of Man is used most in the Old Testament. There, the Lord calls Ezekiel the Son of Man when he tells him to do stuff. He says, "Son of Man, stand," or "Listen," or "Don't be afraid." But then there are times, just a few places in the Old Testament, where the Son of Man is a different thing. He is loved by God, and he even is God. It's confusing, but it's fascinating. Then when we get to the New Testament, Jesus makes a lot of use of the term and even calls himself the Son of Man, and there he is very, very clear. Jesus says that the Son of Man is the judge. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one who will be in the earth for 3 days and then rise from the dead. It's clear who and what he's talking about, but the term itself remains ambiguous, and that is completely on purpose. For as Jesus says here, you can only understand who the Son of Man is if the Father gives you the ability to see with eyes of faith. When Jesus asked his disciples what the people thought that he was, the answers were all over the place. And they too are fascinating. Why would Jesus be John the Baptist? Well, that idea came from King Herod, for King Herod is the one who killed John. And so he thought that Jesus was John, come back from the dead to haunt him good. Why would Jesus be Elijah? Well, Elijah was the prophet in the Old Testament who got taken away to heaven in the whirlwind. Elijah never died. So maybe it makes sense that Jesus is Elijah come back to finish his work by doing more miracles. Well, why would people think that Jesus is Jeremiah? That one's a little harder. But when you read Jeremiah, you see that Jeremiah the prophet just kind of disappears in his book. Some bad dudes take him and the Ark of the Covenant off to Egypt, and then just poof, the story ends, and everything just kind of disappears there. See, it seems as though people were willing to believe that Jesus was anything but God himself. And that sounds like our own time, doesn't it? People will believe just about anything as long as it's not found in the truth of Scripture. But Peter, the chief foot-in-mouth man of the disciples, comes up with the right answer. And this answer is so unlike Peter. It's like he just stumbled onto it by mistake. But Jesus again makes it clear that it was no mistake. It was not luck. It was certainly not the result of Peter sitting at home, piecing together passages on a whiteboard and a calculator in his mother's basement. God, the merciful and loving Heavenly Father sent his Holy Spirit into the Apostle Peter's heart and soul by means of his means of grace, the very Word of God, and gave Peter this answer. Peter, speaking by the Spirit, says that Jesus, his best friend and master, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow, that's a wonderful and a full answer. He called Jesus the Christ, just like the Syrophoenician woman did last week. Peter shows here that he understands that Jesus is the one promised to Adam, Abraham, and to David, who would come and make the sacrifice of atonement to wash away the sins of his people. He called Jesus the Son of the living God. The living God is the idea that God takes people to heaven. He still is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He still is, not was, he is, for they live right now in heaven, along with all past believers. And God will be their living God forever and ever in paradise. And Peter also says that Jesus is the Son of that God, meaning that he is that God himself, the second person of the Trinity, true God and true man. All of that is in Peter's great confession of faith. A faith that Jesus says was revealed and given to him from above, as we have already noted. Only the Spirit from the Father can give one of us silly human beings that kind of understanding and certainty. Now, because he voiced the right answer, and because he voiced the basis for our Christian faith, Jesus praises Peter here. But as we look at this praise again, let's remember that this is the same Peter that Jesus, in the very next story in Matthew and in the book of Mark, Jesus calls this Peter Satan. After he gives this great statement of faith, Peter then tried to talk Jesus out of going to the cross of shame and making that great sacrifice of atonement. Peter is clearly not the rock that the church is founded upon. If he were, the church would have fallen long ago. Peter had a good day here. But the foundation of the church, the reason we're going to heaven, is not in Peter. It rather is what Peter said. Peter's confession about the rock is everything that we stand upon. The statement that Jesus is the Christ is the thing that the gates of hell cannot knock over. And that term too, gates of hell, that's a very interesting one. Because gates don't do anything. Gates don't attack. They don't fight. Gates are the things that are attacked. They are pushed against. See, from God's point of view, we're not attacked in the world. We're the ones doing the attacking. Right now, we are in the realm of the devil in this world, and we are on the attack. We are the ones. We are Christ's people, and we are taking the fight to him. We have the gospel in hand. That is the sword of the Spirit. That's the one offensive weapon that the Lord has given us, and we are chipping away at people's hearts with Christ's love. And ultimately, the gates of hell will fall. That means some people in this world will believe. Some will be converted away from that terrible kingdom, and they will join us here in the Lord's kingdom of perfection and paradise. Now, as you know from our Revelation study, Christ wins. He is the victor who will stand upon the earth on the last day as champion, as Lord, and as judge. Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the rock, not Peter. Christ is the power, and Christ is the Savior from sin. He is the reason that Peter and the other disciples that Peter spoke for, and ultimately us, can forgive sins. Again, the power to forgive sins does not lie in the loudmouth apostle. The power to forgive sins flows from the side of Jesus, the crucified one, who bled and died to wash away all of our sins. It is because that blood was the blood of the Son of the living God that it has the power to clean and to loose and to save. Now, with the binding and loosing of sins, you must see each sinner as bound in chains. Like Ebenezer Scrooge, our life's misconducts weave an everlasting chain around us that, like an anchor, drags us down to hell. The keys to the chain, or as we call them, the keys of the church, unlock that chain of sins from the sinner. The keys were won by Jesus on Calvary's cross, and the keys were given to his church here and in other places in Scripture. That's the picture that Jesus is using here. Now, there's another picture that we use with the keys of the church, and that is that the keys, the blood and righteousness of Jesus, open the gates of heaven so that sinners can enter into heaven in his name. But that's a different picture. The chain is the picture that Jesus is using here. That is the work of the Son of Man, who's clearly not just a human, but a special Son of Man, one who is also, as Peter voiced, the very Son of God, your hero and your Savior. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.